John 14 and verse 5, Thomas says to him, that's the Lord, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus says to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father unless by me. If you had known me, you would have known also my Father. And henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus says to him, Am I so long a time with you, and thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Song of Songs, chapter 5. Song of Songs, chapter 5 and verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the finest gold. His locks are flowing black as the raven. His eyes are like doves by the water brooks, washed with milk fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, raised bed of sweet plants. His lips, lilies dropping liquid myrrh. His hand, gold rings set with a chrysolite. His belly, bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs, pillars of marble set upon bases of fine gold. His bearing as Lebanon and excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. Yea, this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And in Philippians 3, verse 8. But surely I count all things to be lost on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, on account of whom I have suffered the loss of all, and count them to be filth that I may gain Christ, and that I may be found in him, not having my righteousness, which would be on the principle of law, but that which is by faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God through faith, to know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if in any way I arrive at the resurrection from among the dead. And just a reference in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Let us also, therefore, having so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us, run with endurance the race before us, that lies before us, looking steadfastly on Jesus, the leader and completer of faith, who in view of the joy lying before him endured the cross, having despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I would like to just speak briefly tonight about knowing Jesus. It's a great day in your life when you come to know him as a saviour. Greatest day in your life. And if you're here tonight as someone who does not know Jesus as a saviour, I would urge you to consider your position before a holy and righteous God. It's not here exactly for the gospel, but you need a link with Jesus because you're a sinner. We're all sinners, every one of us. We're either sinners or sinners saved by grace, but we're all sinners. And what a thing it is to know the Saviour, the one who died at Calvary's cross. Precious person Jesus is, you know. Glorious man. How well do you know Jesus? How long have you known him? Have you known him for a long time? You know, the Lord felt what Philip said here. Am I so long a time with you? And you don't know me. Now, could we take that to ourselves, dear fellow believer? How long is it since you came to Jesus? You look round here, and it could be 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. How well do you know Jesus? Have you got an exercise and desire in your heart to grow in your appreciation of the Saviour? Or are you just content to know that you're going to glory when you die? when he comes or when you die. Your future is secure. That's a wonderful thing, you know, to know that, to have that peace in your heart, that the future is secure. People don't have that. They have fear and uncertainty in their hearts, you know. Death is the king of terrors, the king of terrors. Because, you know, throughout your life, you can refuse to come to Christ. But when you die, you submit to Christ, every single person, because he's Lord of the living and the dead. And so, no wonder persons are frightened to die. I'm not going into that just now. But my exercise is that some of us have been on the road for quite a while. And it's a challenge to my heart as to how well I know my Saviour. How well I know his heart towards me. How well I know his love. How well I know his glory. Because we're living in a world that's obsessed with the glory of the wrong man. You know, Christ, my Saviour, is still rejected in the world tonight. Nothing has changed since, for 2,000 years, the last 2,000 years, nothing has changed in the world. We're thankful for the testimony that's been left, because my Saviour never left the world the way he found it, you know. There was a powerful testimony left that man could have faith and could have hope through trusting in Christ. And that's still possible today, you know. But Christ is still rejected. And you know, what a thing it is, what a triumph it is for divine persons, that there are people here on earth who value Christ, who value what he's done, who are cognizant of his present position at the right hand of God, and who are waiting for him to come back again. That's wonderful. That through the adversity of Christian life and all that we face in the world, there is a company here. And I'm using company in the widest sense of believers in the Lord Jesus who are faithful to him and waiting for his return. Now it's a great thing to be among those who love his appearing. He's coming back. But you know, his glory, how great is the glory of Christ, you know. We shall never see God. We shall never see the Father. But everything that's to be known of God is to be found in our Saviour. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Think of the expression of the Godhead that was found here as Christ moved among men. The expression of his substance, the effulgence of his glory, that glory was seen in a glorious man. What a Saviour, what a person Jesus is, you know. The Godhead glory shone through the human veil, you know. He never ceased to be God as he moved here in absolute humility, as he moved here and took his place among men, you know. He became what he never was before. Hebrews, the scripture makes it very plain that you and I partake of the human condition because of the way we come, but he partook of it of his own volition. He came into manhood in order that he might release you and I from the burden of sin that we were under and bring us and secure us for the eternal pleasure of God. That was why Christ came, and that was what was seen in him here. And he chides Philip, but he would say to all of us, have you known me? Have you come to me so many years ago, and yet you still don't know me? You know, Joseph, I believe, was affected by the fact that his brethren never really knew him. You know, when Jacob died, they sent emissaries to him to say how sorry they were about what had happened before. And it says Joseph wept. You know, they didn't understand what his heart was towards them. They thought that he would turn against them when Jacob died. You know, that's not the heart of Christ, you know. These, you know, when you appreciate the love of Christ, you understand that it's a love that nothing can change, you know. You can't do anything that would make the Lord love you less. Think of that. His love is absolutely constant towards you. You know, what a thing that is. We've failed him, haven't we? How often we've failed him, but he's never let us down. never let us down. Well, I challenge you, what can we say about him? What can we say about our Saviour? You know, and I love the scripture in the song, because there it was. She was separated positionally from her beloved. He'd come in to enjoy her company, and she was slow to respond to him. And, you know, he just went away. I don't think we can just presume the presence of Christ, you know. I don't think we're entitled to presume the presence of Christ. He comes where he's loved, and where he's appreciated, and where he's responded to. And, you know, she felt this. She felt, she sought him, and she couldn't find him. And she asks her companions to help her. And they say, what is your beloved more than another? Why should we help you? Well, what follows is a beautiful description of Christ. I don't want to go into it in great detail, but I just want to pick out some of the things that she says about him, and things that she could not have known unless she was in communion with him. Now, it's a great thing to be in communion with Christ. You know, it's not simply that you know him as your Saviour, but to be in communion with him is to enjoy a daily and personal walk with the Lord Jesus, and to trust him for everything, and to enjoy being the present enjoyment of his love. That's what it is to be in communion with Christ. And you know, that situation in John's Gospel, when after Lazarus is recovered, it says, where was the dead man Lazarus? And Martha served. But you know, Mary was in communion with Christ. Just Mary. She was in communion with Christ because she anointed his body for burial. Think of what it must have meant to the Lord that there was someone in that company who appreciated where he was going. 2 days away from death, there it was. And Mary had some appreciation of where he was going. And that was precious to the Lord. It's a great exercise to be in communion with the Lord. Well, she begins with, my beloved is white. My beloved is white. Think of the spotless character of Christ. It comes right through her description. It comes through in the milk and the ivory and the lilies and in the marble. Every way that I look at Christ, I find perfection. There was no spot in him. The moral excellence that was found in Christ, you know. Think of that demonstrated right at the start of his public service when he was driven into the wilderness to meet Satan, you know. He didn't go exactly voluntarily. The Spirit drove him into the wilderness there to be tested in a most severe way. And what it brought out was the moral perfection that was found in the manhood of Christ. He could say later, the ruler of this world comes, and in me he has nothing. Now Christ, there was no access to Christ. Satan had no access to him. He has access to you and I. And it's been well said that temptation comes along three avenues, which John describes: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And these three things, and there were others, that the Lord was tested on, and it brought out the moral perfection that was found in him. And that was so important, because if he was to go forward and meet my liability at Calvary's cross, he had to be morally perfect. And he was. The holy thing that shall be born shall be called Son of God. Oh, the manhood of Christ, you know, is a wonderful study for us. She then goes on to speak about the gold. And the gold comes right through as well. The gold in the head, the gold in the hands, and the gold in the pillars, in the bases. Think of the divinity of Christ. Think of the glory of that divinity, you know. When it comes to the ark, the wood was overlaid with the gold. It touched it, but it was never mixed, you know. We must keep the thoughts of the divinity of Christ and the perfection of his manhood separate. We cannot think of them in the same context, because God never died on Calvary's cross, but the man who died was God. Think of it. The glory of the person of Christ. Everything moving according to the divine mind. We see the Godhead glory shine through the human veil and willing tell the story of love that came to heal. Oh, the glory of who was found here. Well, men will be singing about it shortly. The creator of the universe, by whom also he made the worlds, hanging there in a manger in that stable. Oh, the grace of Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus. We'll come on to that. The chiefest among 10,000. He's not to be compared to anyone else, you know. It's not he shall be the greatest. He shall be great. That's what the scripture says. He shall be great. It said at the outset, he's beyond all praise of tongue or pen. He's not to be compared to anyone else. The glory of the manhood of Christ. His head is the finest gold. His locks flowing black as the raven. Think of the unchangeability of Christ, you know. We grow old. We alter. We change. He changes not. This is not what John saw, you know, in Revelation. The hair white. There it was maturity and judgment as he took account of the assemblies. But here it's black as the raven. Think of the unchanging character of what we find in Christ. And then his eyes like doves by the water brooks. You know, think of what is communicated by the eyes, you know. If you're going to get the message that the eyes convey, then you must be close to the person. You can hear the voice from a distance, but the message that's conveyed in the eyes, you have to be close. These were eyes that conveyed love, you know. The dove would signify fidelity and faithfulness. Think of one who loves you unconditionally. Unconditionally. Think of Peter, you know. He says, I don't know him. I don't know Jesus. I don't know him. The Lord turned around and looked at him. He never said anything. These eyes communicated to Peter that he loved him. The Lord knew him through and through. The Lord knew he would fail him. He knew he would let him down. He knows every detail about you. He knows your feelings. But he knows if you love him. He knows that. And that look of the Lord's broke Peter down. He said, you know, I prayed for you that your faith will fail not. The Lord knew how Peter would feel when he realized what he'd done. That he claimed publicly that he never knew Jesus. You know, it was enough to overwhelm him. He loved the Lord Jesus. But he failed at that point. And we've all failed. We've all let the Lord down. Oh, you see, I wouldn't do that. When was the last time you had an opportunity to proclaim your love for the Saviour and never did it? You never denied him. Just take the word home. I take it to myself. Let the Lord down. But he's never stopped loving me. Never. Constancy of his love, you know. Through everything. Precious thing, that. Cheeks. Bed of spices. You know, these cheeks came within the range of unregenerate man. There's a man, an actor, who was asked to play the part of a Roman legionary in a film. And he, in order to get into the part, as they talk about it, he enlisted in a school in Rome where you can go and learn how to be a Roman legionary. Still do that. I don't know why, but they still do it. And he said he was shocked by the savagery of these men. Even as they were taught today, the savagery of these men. Now, 100 of them, the whole band, said about my Saviour, these cheeks came within the range of unregenerate man. The sufferings of Christ are calculated to affect us. They were occasioned on our behalf. Why did the Father allow it? Speaks of the love. His love, you know, the Lord Jesus came to demonstrate the heart of God towards lost and ruined man. And you and I were included in that, you know, every single one of us. But think of the fragrance that ascended to the blessed God through it all, through his life, through the suffering, through the death. Think of the fragrance that ascended to God. What odor's choice he smelt, so rich in thee, that life surrendered as it was in death, put under the most severe testing, who when reviled, reviled not again, who when suffering, threatened not, but gave himself over into the hands of him who judges righteously. As he was lifted up, you know, on that cross, he could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was my Saviour. That was my Saviour. I gave my cheeks to those that pluck out the hair, my back to the smiters. Sufferings of Christ, you know, should soften our hearts. His lips, lilies, dropping liquid myrrh. Think of the grace of Christ. Think of the grace that was poured into his lips, according to Psalm 45. Grace poured into his lips. Think of that grace pouring out, you know, as he moved among men. The myrrh would speak of a balm, of a healing balm. Think of those who were healed through the words that came from these lips. Dripping down, you know, available to all. A word of encouragement. What a challenge, you know. If we could we act in this way towards one another? Could we bring in a touch of balm through an impression of Christ that would help someone on their way? He could say, my ear is open morning by morning to hear as they instructed, that I may know how to succor with a word him that is weary. How the Lord did that in manhood, you know. And he met that woman at Sychar's well, that weary woman. Think of the thousands that he came in contact with. They wondered at the words of grace that came out of his mouth. And as he handled his own, you know. What a lesson in handling each other. You know, we're set together. It's not easy sometimes. We're different characters. But you know, we've got to get over that. We've got to act in grace towards one another. And you know, Martha charged the Lord with not caring. Dost thou not care? She says. He says, Martha, 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 thou art careful and troubled about many things. Oh, the grace of Christ. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Him who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be enriched. Oh, the enrichment that's come to you through faith in Christ, you know, come through this blessed person. And then he goes on, his hands, gold rings, these hands that were nailed to Calvary's cross, these hands that were outstretched in blessing are the hands into which all government has been committed. Everything has been committed into the hands of Christ. Here they are clasped, you know, they're clasped. What's in these hands? You and I, as believers in Jesus, are held in the hands of Christ. And from where, nothing or anybody can pluck you. Think of that. Think of being held there in the affections of love, held there in the hands of Christ. None shall pluck them out of my hand. None shall pluck them out of the hand of my Father. His belly is bright ivory. Think of the compassions of Christ expressed here in manhood, you know, as he moved among men. Think of the suffering that he himself went through. That's why he's able to enter into your circumstances. Dear believer, if you're going through deep waters, the Lord Jesus is the one who can comfort and sustain you. because he's been through every exercise that you and I face, only sin apart. Speaks of him in Hebrews as the one who is perfected to be the high priest through the things that he suffered. You know, the compassions of Christ are there. He knows what you're going through. He's able to succor and support, and everything governed by the feelings and thoughts of heaven. And then he goes on, his legs, pillars of marble. The stability, he shall be the stability of thy times. You think of these two pillars in the temple, Jochen and Boaz, you know. He will establish, and in him is strength, you know. That's what we find in Christ, something that we can absolutely depend upon. He shall be the stability of the time. Think of the world in which we are, you know. Think of the instability. And you know, you're challenged when you think about it, because you hope that Britain will make a success of this Brexit, and you hope things will work out, but you're not entitled to look for that, you know. The world is heading for judgment. The believer has nothing here. Things will get worse and worse and worse. They will not get better. And they're heading up, but you're challenged in your own heart when you think about it. Well, we find stability in Christ. And then his bearing as Lebanon. Think of the movements of Christ here. Think of the dignity with which he moved, even at the point when he was given a crown of thorns and the purple robe. It says Jesus went forth. Never were things given with such mockery and worn with such dignity. He was and is the King of Kings. That will be seen publicly, and every eye will see him, and everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to God the Father's glory. God will see to it that this one is owned. Read Psalm 2, you know. There it is. The nations in tumultuous agitation. I have exalted my King upon Zion. Things are absolutely secure. God's plans are going through. Christ is coming to take up his reins in government. What a day that will be. His mouth is most sweet. This was an intimate touch that she had experienced with the Lord. You know, this is what she knew because of her communion with him. Taste and see if the Lord is good. It's a great thing if you find that the Lord is sweet. And then, yea, he is altogether lovely. She runs out of things to say about him. This is my beloved. This is my friend. In her mind, in her heart, she is restored completely to her beloved. You know, what's the answer? Where is he that we may help him? Where is thy beloved gone, thou fairest among women? And we will seek him with thee. There's exercise stirred up among others. Can we help one another into this? Can we help one another? Can we be so enjoying the presence of Christ that we encourage one another into it? You know, it would be a great thing if that's all that happened from today, that we were more attached to the Lord Jesus, that we find more of our joy and satisfaction in him. There's nothing more miserable than a believer trying to find satisfaction in the world system. You'll never be happy, never. It's only found in Christ where he is. Well, Paul, probably going on too long here, but I just want to refer to Paul in Philippians. He's writing from a Roman jail here, and the knowledge of Christ is just bubbling out of him. His joy in the Lord, despite his circumstances, is just coming out of him. And he's drawing a picture of a profit and loss account here. Those that are in business will know something about that. And everything that was in the assets column was moved to the liabilities column. And you know, that just wreaks havoc on a balance sheet. The bank doesn't like that. But you know, Paul counted everything to be loss on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. This is not knowing about somebody. This is knowing him personally. Paul knew about Jesus when he left Jerusalem on the way to Damascus. Little did he know he was going to meet him personally. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. What a day in his life, you know, turned him around. But he lost everything that he had materially. He lost his place in the Sanhedrin. He lost his wealth. He lost everything. And he became a target for Satan. But you know, nothing could make up. Nothing was lost to him when he thought of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. You know, think of what he'd been through. And as he goes on towards the end, I'm not here to make much of Paul, but to make much of the one who supported him right the way through his life, through the difficult circumstances that he found himself in. And though at one point he had to say, all in Asia have left me, the Lord never left him. The Lord stood by me. He knew that throughout his life. And he would commend such a Savior to you, such a Lord to you. He never let him down, ever. He says to know him, personal knowledge of Christ, to know him and the power of his resurrection. You know, would that we were more aware of the practical effect there needs to be on our life from the resurrection of Christ. Mr. Raven spoke of a platform of resurrection onto which the saints are brought. The working out of it is and found in Colossians. If you read Colossians, if you have died with a Christ, if you've been raised with a Christ, that is that what you are, according to nature, is gone in the divine mind. How you match up to that, how I match up to that, is maybe another matter. But we're brought onto resurrection ground because our link with Christ is with a man in resurrection. We don't know him. We never knew him here. Some had the privilege of knowing the Lord when he was here. We never will have, because the Lord laid down an order of manhood that was not taken again. He comes out of death in a new condition. Still a glorious man, but in a new condition. That was finished. The things concerning me have an end. He's now in resurrection. To know him and the power of his resurrection, it connects me with the man in the glory and disconnects me from things here. The fellowship of his sufferings. Well, Paul knew what that was. He knew what that was. He suffered. He was shown what he must suffer for Christ's sake. And if we're honest, we don't like that too much. But he encourages Timothy to take his share as a good soldier. Take a share in suffering. And you know, we're not in this country yet subject to persecution. But I don't think it'll be very long before we are. Things are being brought in this country that once honoured God, that are absolutely against his word and against what he's established by nature. We must stand up for the truth. And in doing so, I think we will come into persecution. There are believers in the world that are under it just now. There are 50 countries in the world where either the Bible is banned or restricted. And especially in North Korea, where we're hearing such a lot about, it's a public offense to be a believer. And yet there are believers in that area. We should pray for them. We should pray for them. Fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That is, that what was removed in the death of Christ is not acceptable to me. I find my joy and hope in him where he now is. I just refer to Hebrews when I'm thinking about the suffering. Wonderful chapter, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, because it's been described as a hall of fame. Hall of Fame. And the writer goes over in the descriptive part at the start of it, from Abel to Rahab. He finishes with a Gentile in the descriptive part. And then he lists a whole number of people. And then he just goes on in the last part. So great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. You know, what a thing it is to have our part in the testimony at the end of this dispensation. It's a race, it's a marathon, not a sprint. It's a marathon. It needs endurance, and divine resources are there to support us. But it's been described as an arena in which those that are alive in the testimony are involved in the race, and they're urged on by the testimony of those who've gone before, but all with eyes fixed upon Jesus. How important that is. Where is he? He's in glory. That's where he is. He's not here. When the people of God looked towards the wilderness, the glory appeared. You don't see it in Egypt, you know. Christ's glory is not seen there. We look by the eyes of faith. We do not see all things subjected to him, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, God's right hand. We will see the things subjected to him. What a day that'll be. Think of a world in which everyone will know the Lord. No one will say, "Know the Lord," for all shall know him. Knowledge of his glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's a very different world to the one that we live in. But you know, looking steadfastly on Jesus, the leader and completer of faith. Well, I just commend this glorious person to you. I just want to read what Paul says from verse 35. And just think about it in the context of your Christian life and mine. Women received their dead again by resurrection, and others were tortured, not having accepted deliverance that they might get a better resurrection. And others underwent trial of mockings and scourgings, yea, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, were sawn asunder, were tempted, died by the death of the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, evil treated, of whom the world was not worthy. You know, this is heaven's nobility. This is what it is. I just trust that in this room tonight, that lives will be committed fully to Christ for his name's sake. Amen.